Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. We saw last week the emphasis of come, let us walk with the Lord, which is to really let us have God's view of the world. You know, there's what is your worldview? If somebody asked you, you know, put in your name. What is your worldview? Somebody at work, what is your worldview? Christians are unique in their answer. Our answer is, the things of this world are going to pass away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's a one-liner verse. That the things of this world are at enmity with God. The worldly system is at enmity with God. It's hating God. And my worldview is, I don't want to be attached to the things of this world. I want to have my mind and my emotions and my attachments and my affections towards the world to come, which is forever and permanent, and it's heaven. And so in doing so, we say, I don't want any Eastern ways in my life. I don't want any idols in my life. I don't want anything but my affections for Jesus in my life. And this today, we're going to be studying some more about what happens to the world system. We're going to be watching the ultimate destruction of the world system and be reminded as we go through here that we don't want to be part of it. And yet, I used to, when I was in the shipyard, I used to explain this to my coworkers. I talked to dozens and dozens of people throughout the year, and it's almost like I'm transmitting on one frequency, and their radio is tuned in to the world frequency, and it doesn't even make sense to them, even though that you're telling them something so important as you're on a ship that's going down. You're on a road where the bridge is out. The ultimate destruction of this world and its system of sin and rebellion against God is coming. And they don't care. But here, for you that are believers in Jesus, for you that have that worldview that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins to set us free, and you have that hope, then you have been made righteous by God, and God has promised you in the text that we have today, which is, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. So I'm going to start off, because we're getting into a lot of grim details of the destruction that's coming. And I'm going to say to you that the righteous, say to the righteous that it shall be well with you. And so I want to emphasize that. And yet God 2,700 years ago told us these things. Why? Why was he telling us these things 2,700 years ago when we're going to see Isaiah's talking about a day still future to us? Why has he wanted it here? It's because he wants to warn all the generations through the prophets so that some would come to turn away. And I look at why is so much of the Bible prophetic in its warnings, and I look at it the same way as you as a parent. What do you tell your kids as they're growing up? And you do it as the age of the child. Do not touch the hot burner on the stove. Why? Because you love them, and you keep on telling them and telling them. And then when they do burn it, because our propensity is to rebel against parents as much as it is to rebel against God, we lovingly come along with the child and say, now you've learned, please don't do it again. And that's what's happening here is, again, people get bogged down in the judgment of God. And yet it's not his judgment. It's like, if you rebel, this is the outcome. This is what happens. If you play out in the street, you'll get run over by a car. We as kids didn't listen to that simple little advice, and my sister got run over by a car and very nearly died, and actually ended up suffering and dying as a consequence years and years later of some of the internal injuries and stuff that she had, you know, which got her onto pain meds and et cetera, et cetera. And so her life was cut short because we didn't listen to parents. And that was just parent. But we are listening to God. If we don't do what God has commanded us to do, which number one is what? Turn away from our sin, humble ourselves, and acknowledge that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And then we're saying, by saying that, Lord Jesus Christ, we're then just saying, okay, God, change my heart, change my worldview. Your word is my word. Your ways are going to be my ways. So work with me over time to change me and sanctify me. And so that's what we're going to get out of Isaiah, Lord willing. In Isaiah 2:6, it says, for you, God, have forsaken your people, the Jews in that case. It's going to be the world's people later on. The house of Jacob, because they are filled with Eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. We covered these verses last week, but this is a lead-in because it leads into our study this week. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Judgment came because the people got so wealthy, they went after idols and the pleasures of the world. Much like the Western world today, we've experienced unprecedented wealth and easy living. We live, like I've said many times, we live like kings used to live. And in doing so, it is easy for us to forget God and get into the pleasures and the lusts of the world, even as Christians, to be distracted and to lose our mission, to lose track of what we're here for. And their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself, meaning they humble themselves before this idol. Therefore, do not forgive them. And then, you know, this is like God saying, there's going to ultimately be a time of no forgiveness. And then he warns the inhabitants doing so, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. People will be literally going into caves, hiding from the judgment, as we're going to see in some scriptures as we continue. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That day was Israel and Judah were judged by the Assyrians first to the Israelites of the northern 10 tribes, and then ultimately Babylon humbled them when Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. But that day is also a future tribulation period where people will be everything haughty, everything prideful, everything arrogant about man will be brought down and destroyed. And as we emphasized in closing our study last week, that there should be nothing we're haughty about except, in fact, the Bible says, if any man's going to boast, let him boast in this. That what? That he knows and loves God. That he knows Jesus. That we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That is our boast. If we are truly in love with him. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. And the day of the Lord of hosts is a day yet future to us. So here Isaiah, 2,700 years ago, is prophesying in verse 12, that the final judgment of God in the tribulation period, the end of the tribulation period, is going to be every single thing on this planet is going to be brought low that is at pride and arrogance against God. Then verse 13, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. And so everything fancy that man has built out of wood is going to be meaningless in the coming tribulation period. Nobody's going to be going, wow, what a cool multi-million-dollar house, and look at all the wood ornaments and everything else. Why? Because the house is going to be destroyed. Everything that's made of wood is going to be destroyed. Upon all the high mountains and upon all the high hills that are lifted up, all the places that people have worshipped false gods is what it's talking about. All those places are going to be completely destroyed. Upon every high tower. Well, what was a high tower in the time of Isaiah? You would build a wall around the city, and then you would make the high towers. What were the high towers for? The offensive military weapons to go, you know, you pour out your oil, shoot your bows, throw your spears from the high towers that would take out the enemy. So man's high towers, his offensive weapon systems to protect a nation or a people, will be obliterated. And upon every fortified wall, what was the fortified wall? Defensive weapons. You know, right now we had, you know, 3 days ago or so, we had the president of North Korea, or whatever he's called, I think it's president of North Korea, activating his entire nuclear weapons forces, saying that they're on a hair trigger imminently. That all they have to do is push a button and send a missile over here. And that they now have missiles and nuclear weapons to do it. How many of you lost sleep over that this last week? Some of you probably didn't even know it. Again, the worldview, the Christian worldview is, I'm passing through. The Christian worldview is, Jesus is in control of my life. In 1974, I bowed the knee to him instead of the idols, instead of the world system, and I said, Jesus, take my life, and it is now yours. And he can keep my life on this earth, or he can take it away, because I started, and on May 18th, 1974, was the first day of my eternal life. There is nothing that can take my life from me, because the real me inside is going to live forever. This body is going to die one way or another. But most Americans are saying, we've got Star Wars defense system. We got missiles in California, you know, anti-missile defense system in California. We got our Aegis class cruisers in the Pacific. We'll be able to pick them up, and our computerized systems are going to be able to work, and we can punch these missiles coming from Korea out of the sky. Well, maybe, maybe, maybe not. But someday, according to the Bible, all the weapons, defensive systems, offensive systems are all going to become to naught when Jesus comes back and it's all over. In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 6 talks about a time where God allows peace to be taken from the world. He just pulls back the restraining force and lets the demons have a heyday through the different leaders of the different countries, North Korea, Russia, America, everything else, and peace will be taken from the world. And all the haughty things, the lifted up things it'll be the beginning phase of those things that we put our trust in going away. Because if one of those missiles come in, and if it blows up in the upper atmosphere and EMPs the country, then life's going to change. And we're going to have to be trusting in Jesus. Upon all the ships, verse 16, of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes. No more merchant and carnival ship parties, because in fact somebody recently went on a carnival kind of cruise, and they came back shocked. Never going to do that again. Why not? Well, because I've never been on one. I get seasick. I wouldn't want to go on them. But it was just nothing but party time. It was nothing but drunkenness. It was just crazy. And they said they weren't going to do it again. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. Today, people are still worshiping idols, right? So this hasn't been fulfilled. The day is coming when there will be no idols, because there will only be God and the people that love God. There'll be only those who have bowed to him and worshiped him. And I included a picture here. I've gotten in recent conversations with professing Christians, and I'll make a statement like, well, you know, you heard what the Pope has just recently put these YouTube videos out saying that we're all children of God. All the religions of the world worship the same God, and we're all children of God. And, you know, no, I don't believe that. He's a Christian. And so this is an application alert, okay? We have to have God's worldview. We have to, what is God saying? Idolatry is the world's view. That's living in the worldview. It is not Christian. I cannot be a Christian idolater any more than I can be a Christian Satanist, or I can be a Christian child molester, or I can be a Christian anything else. You either worship God or you worship idols. It's just that simple. And I know this is touching, and people really sometimes are offended, but I have to tell you, would you agree there's something wrong with this picture? For those that are just listening online, it's our current Pope bowing. The very thing Isaiah is saying, bowing to an image of Mary made by hands of man, and he's adoring her, worshiping her. Now, the Catholics will say they don't worship Mary. Well, then tell them don't ever bow to her. Don't ever put money in the plate in front of her. Don't do anything else, because you must flee from idolatry, because the Bible says that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, is what the Word of God says. It says that. Jesus says that. So, if somebody says, well, don't you think the Pope's a Christian, what would be your answer? Okay, well, here's the answer I get a lot of times. I don't know his heart. It isn't a matter of his heart. Do you understand? It's not a matter of a heart. What does the Bible say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so if out of the abundance of the heart, I say, Hail Mary, Mother of God, you know, and call her holy and bow down to her and a shrine to her, out of my mouth is coming idolatrous worship of a statue of Mary. So here's my answer, is that the Bible says, Jesus says, God says, that idolaters shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Christians have been promised they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so So we should tell our friends and our neighbors that are deceived by this system, you need to turn away from Catholicism and its doctrines, and you must turn to Jesus as your Savior, or you'll be lost. And that we love you enough to tell you that. And that you're being led astray by a man who is the first Jesuit pope ever. And the Jesuits came, the father of the Jesuits was shortly after the Reformation movement was truly on its way to succeeding. And he said, I am going to do whatever it takes to bring the departed brethren, which the Protestants were the departed brethren. I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring them back under the control of the Catholic Church. And much of the ecumenical movement in the church today, many of my peers, my Protestant pastors are accolading the Pope and saying he's a wonderful man doing everything. So he's so uniting. And yet we cannot unite with idolatry, right? That's our worldview. That's according to the Bible. That's our worldview. Unless you don't believe the Bible, unless you don't believe Jesus. And the other problem that we see in this picture with the crucifix in the background, he's bowing to Mary, the crucifix is off on the side. And see, even if you, well, it's because he's bowing to Mary instead of the crucifix. No, because the crucifix isn't even my Jesus, it's idolatry too. Because it has a different Jesus on the cross. It's been also made by man of a Jesus who's sitting on the cross. My Jesus is not sitting on the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back for the true church, coming to deliver us forever. And to take us into a place called heaven. So we need to, and I've emphasized this before, but I see it all the time. I was talking with pastors recently. And so I'm encouraging you to take a stand to say, no, it's Catholicism is not Christian. It is a false teaching. It is a cult group. And if that's offensive, I'm just going to tell you, I offended you with the truth. Go, you know, read the rest of this. It goes on. They shall go into the holes of rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. And we're not going to go there. Your notes have Isaiah 24:19. We'll cover it when we get to Isaiah 24, in the interest of time here. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that during the tribulation period, the earth is going to be completely broken up. There's going to be tectonic destruction on this earth. There's going to be global earthquakes that are going to completely shake. Every mountain is going to be reduced in elevation. Every valley is going to be brought low. Every wall is going to fall. There's going to be things flying through the flying from the heavens down to earth. You know, this week there was also some more information. We need to put up a laser system up in space to defend us from asteroids, comets, meteors that would come and hit the earth. And I'm hoping to talk to a scientist that might be involved in that saying, it's coming. It's really going to come. You should really get ready because it's really going to come according to the Word of God. These things are going to come on the earth. In verse 20, in that day, man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship to the moles and the bats. Well, see, they're going to be taking their idols, their St. Christopher's, their St. Mary's, their St. whatever's into the cracks with them. And when they realize they're praying for protection from these idols and nothing happens, they're going to be just throwing them away in their cave because it means nothing. The bats and the moles are going to be down in the ground. The moles are going to be there. They're going to be in the caves with the bats and nothing is going to save them and they're going to throw them away. Their silver and gold will be meaningless, not because their idol didn't do anything for them, but because during the tribulation period, nothing matters. You can have all the gold in the world. It's going to mean nothing. All the silver in the world is going to be nothing because people are going to be surviving like the world has never seen survival before. Verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when it arises and shakes the earth mightily. Let's turn to Revelation 6:12 to just see that this is clearly Isaiah 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Revelation was written, telling the same thing that John the Apostle is told by God to tell us. So again, God wants us to know these things. Even if it was 100, even if I was teaching 100 years ago this prophetic word, I would say God wants us to know these things. Because why? In the same way that your children, when you warn them, I don't want you to do drugs. There will be consequences if you do drugs. And then you show them over and over again through, look at this person. He ended up dying from drugs. This person ended up drowning. As I mentioned, a guy that I knew got off drugs, went back on drugs. He drowned in his vomit 3 weeks ago, three, 4 weeks ago. Decided to go get drunk and drown in his vomit. Just this week, I visited somebody that when I went to go see him the first time, he OD'd on heroin. And I got to the hospital, I laid my hands on to pray for him as I was allowed into the emergency room to pray for him. And I put my hands on him and I thought he was dead because he was so cold. And the nurse came in and said, he's warmed up quite a bit. He came in here 84 degrees. And then I visited him again this week because he got all better, promised me that, you know, hey, yeah, I see, I'm going to get this fixed. And then he was back in the hospital because his drugs have so compromised his immune system and everything, came down with pneumonia, etc. How could this happen? And see, I want to emphasize that's what God is doing by all these warnings, is to let us to constantly be reminded as we walk around in this world, this lustful world is passing away. This enticement of drugs is passing away. This enticement of alcohol is passing away. This enticement of sexual immorality is passing away. It's all passing away. It's all going to be judged. Only God is going to be there in the end, and those people that love his law. That's what he's doing with us. And it's just a matter of whether we're going to listen. Revelation 6:12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal. This is Jesus opening up in heaven, opening the sixth seal on the scroll. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. This is the very end of the tribulation period. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven, these meteors, asteroids, whatever, coming down, fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. What Isaiah chapter 2 says, what Isaiah 24 says, and the kings of the earth, gathered kings of the battle of Armageddon, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's the end. All the world leaders, they're hiding from the wrath of God. And why is the wrath of God come to earth? For the exact reasons that Isaiah explains. There's a day his mercy runs out. Idolatry gets put to a stop. All the pride and arrogance of man stops. It is done. It is over. And he comes to set up his kingdom for those that love him. For those that love him, his laws. Going back to Isaiah 2:21, they go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Again, 2,700 years ago, prophesying about something that's still future because it has never been fulfilled. And we concluded, actually, by jumping ahead last week to this verse, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? You know, I don't care what any man, I don't care how rich, how famous, how many books they've written, movies they've made, nothing. I only care, should only care, I should, as a believer in Jesus Christ, only care about who? Jesus. I should have no account of man, because all men's account is just simply the breath in their nostrils, and they're going to die. And then their soul is going to go to heaven or hell. And they're only going to go to, they're going to go to heaven or hell based on what they thought about Jesus and what Jesus did for them on the cross and whether they loved him and they surrendered their life to him and they committed their lives to him. It's a great memory verse. And I want to just emphasize again this. What we're reading, and is going to continue to read into chapter 3, is not a Hollywood script for a disaster movie. This is really going to happen. In fact, when people encouraged me to go to the earthquake in down in California movie, I forgot what it was called, San Andreas, right? Is that the recent one? And they said, "What did you think?" I go, "That was nothing. That was just a little shake." Take that. When I read the Bible, it's like, take that, make it global, and make it worse. And that's the impression that the Bible leaves for what is coming upon this world. And again, as I've emphasized before, the flood of Noah, according to the hydroplate theory, view of how it occurred, set the stage deep in the earth for the kind of global earthquakes the Bible is talking about. And you can go to our website, calvarypo.org, go to our YouTube channel link, and go to Earthquakes 2012 Update, watch an hour and a half video, and you'll see how scientifically, how a global earthquake can, and actually we can predict it will occur by the earthquakes that are already happening deep in some places of the earth. Verse 2 of chapter 3, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the people and the diviner and the elder. And actually, it says, chapter 3, verse 1, let's go there. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. Okay, what's, you know, last day's judgment. No more Safeway, QFC, whatever. The supplies are gone. God takes it away. The ability for provision. The mighty man is going to be taken away. The man of war is going to be taken away. The judge and the prophet is going to be taken away. And the diviner and the elder. And the diviner in this verse is really taught. It's not divining. Can be kind of like soothsaying witchcraft, but in this case, it, and sometimes it happens in the Bible, the same word is used to say somebody that just has the wisdom enough to be a city elder, to bring peace to this town, because you have a smart guy that divines, that discerns the will of God for his people. Do you feel like it's kind of hard to find somebody these days that has any wisdom in city councils, county government, state legislatures? Congress, national, you know, the United States Congress and House, do you feel like what we're being run by a bunch of people that it's like they see the fire going in the building and they're there with the hose and they open it up and it you look the hose goes to the propane tank. What are you guys thinking? Well, we're firemen. We're here to help the world and we're losing it. And yet we still have a semblance of some civility still. But the day is coming, according to the word of God. There'll be none. There'll be nobody that is in charge that has any wisdom at all from God. The captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. So God is going to take away honorable men from being leaders. Are we seeing that happen? Here we are on the eve of the 2016 election. You look at the people that are now front runners of both sides. Do you see? They're so honorable. Do you see that? Can you see? In fact, you look at, is there anybody that's even tried to run that I would say most Americans would say is honorable? Would you say that there's been some that were vying for it to be honorable? And what happens to that honorable man? There used to be a time in this country where the people, the population would have said, you know, we want an honorable man. But what's happened? The most honorable people are quickly discarded by the population. And the debased, that, oh, they lie, they cheat, they steal. We want them in. They make promises. We want them in. Do you realize that we're starting to see the beginning of the very fulfillment of this section of Scripture? And it's not like God takes it away from us. It's because the people are into the delusion. They have been deceived by the devil to want something that brings the destruction. Because we change our biblical worldview, our Jesus, love of Jesus worldview, for the lustful, idolatrous worldview. And all of a sudden, the people now want the destruction that comes upon them. It's not like God wants to breathe wrath on us, just like a parent doesn't want to breathe wrath on the kid he says, don't go play in the street. It's just the natural result of what happens when they go play with the street, because they don't listen to their parents, in that case, to God in this case. Take away the gifted artisan or craftsman or architect, etc. How many of you have tried to build a house recently and the biggest threat to your future is the fact that will that person really do a good job with my house? Will that person be honest with me? Will I give a down payment and never see him again? What am I going to do? My granddaughter is here, Lillian. I didn't want to embarrass her during the announcement time to make her stand up. But she's here and she came out. She was getting ready to come up. Papa, Grandpa, I took my car to get new tires and, had to do an alignment thing too. And the alignment people said, oh no, you've got $800 worth of work that needs to be done here. She goes, well, I don't have $800 and I'm getting ready to go to Washington. Well, you can make it to Washington. That'll be okay. But, you should come back as soon as you come back. And I told her, what a bunch of garbage when she told me that. And so as soon as she told me, I got off the phone, called up Les Schwab and said, I need an appointment. I'm going to get a second check. You know what? I took it yesterday. Guess what? There's absolutely nothing wrong. There was no $800. And I told him, somebody else said, there's something wrong with the guy. Everybody's ripping everybody off. Everybody's a liar. You can't trust anybody anymore. We're beginning to see the curse, aren't we? And not only that, we're getting to a point where people don't even know how to work on a car. They don't know how to work on something electrical. They don't know how to do anything because they've been too busy playing games the whole time they're in their formative years. They don't know anything. And that's our future. God have mercy on us. Verse 4, I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. Wow. Those who rise to power will act like spoiled kids rather than having the attributes of statesmen, honorable and wise. Is that coming to a nation near us? Very possibly. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder and the base towards the honorable. For years and years, I've talked with people, they're afraid of their children. I've emphasized this before, so many parents today sending their kids to public school and the kids are rebellious. They've learned that rebellion. They want to do drugs. They want to sneak out at night or they want to just go out at night with their friends. And the parents say, we want you home at a reasonable time. What time's that? Midnight? 2 o'clock. and if you don't let me, I'll just tell the teacher what you do here. I'll tell the school counselor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we're living in a time where I see it just when I go to the grade school and I'm seeing what your teachers are having to deal with. It's a minority right now, but it's like, how in the world does any education happen in the school system anymore? How do these teachers even function? How does anything happen? And I had a kid tell me, recently, he said, sir, give me some space. I don't want to be here. Even when I was a total juvenile delinquent, way before that was popular, I still said, sir, and yes, ma'am, when I was being a juvie. It's because I still had that semblance of what our country was like in its formative years, in its glory years, that they're an adult. And I'm going to get my mouth washed out with soap, or I'm going to get a whooping on my hiney, or I'm going to this, or I'm going to that, because I have disrespected an adult that's not even my parent. Is that around today? It's gone. It's gone today. Just like the Bible said, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and base towards the honorable. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 says the same thing. That children will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm going to tell you all you kids here today, you got a mom and dad that love Jesus and want you to know Jesus and to love him and to grow up and be set free from these destructions of the world that are out there, drugs, alcohol, immorality, friends that are worshiping idols, and I don't mean necessarily bowing down to a statue. I mean going after the lusts and pleasures of the world. That's idolatry. You rebel against your parents. You don't thank Jesus for your parents every day. You're in sin, and you need to repent. You need to get back right with God. You need to thank God for the parents that you've been given. And rejoice that they love you enough to tell you the truth. Verse 6. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be ruler, and let these ruins be under your power." In that day, he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." It's going to get so bad that people will be running around in the cities, the destroyed cities, with insufficient clothing. And they're going to see somebody that says, "Wow, you got a coat? You got some shoes. Why don't you rule the city? You be the mayor because you've got clothes." And he goes, "I'll take you to my house. This is the only thing I have to wear. And I don't have food. So don't put me in charge. It's going to be that destructive." And verse 8, "For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." What they say is against God. What they do is contrary to God's word and to his law. And I pray that's not the case for any of us. Again, we officially, when we became true believers in Jesus Christ, we said, "God, you're my Lord and Savior. I am now bought with a price. My life is no longer mine, as Paul says. It's yours because I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That I want you to be the Lord of my life." And so whenever what happens when a word comes out of our mouth that's contrary to the discipleship of the Word of God in our life, what is the first thing a true believer does? "God, forgive me. You know, the old nature came out. The old man came out, and I said something that was rebellious against you. God, it's not like, please forgive me. It's like, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you forgive me for this." An unkind word to kids, to, you know, parents, to whatever. There's that, because we're submitted to Jesus, right? Because he's our Savior. That's the attitude of a true Christian. But somebody that's in the world, they don't care what they say. They don't care what they do. Same thing for us as a believer. We do something that is foolish. We know it's contrary to the Word of God. And what do? "Oh, God, forgive me. Give me the strength to turn away from this action that is contrary to you," because we love God. He's our Savior. He's made a way. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to live in godliness with him. Verse 9, "The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare, their sin is Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." Now, why is God using the prophet Isaiah to equate the Jews then, and actually the last days, because again, we're still into the last days too. Why is it saying Sodom? Again, Sodom and Gomorrah were the cities completely taken over by sexual immorality, emphasis homosexuality. And what it's saying is that woe to their soul because they brought evil upon themselves because they declare their sin as Sodom. And they don't hide it. Now again, homosexuality has been around as long as man's been around, because as long as sin has been around in man. But it's shocking to me how quickly it has been allowed to be out of the closet with almost fanfare. When I grew up, if somebody was found out to be a homosexual, it was like they got their head down and back in the closet as quick as they could. And now it's accoladed. Now it's esteemed. Now it's given special privileges. Now it is glorified. And what the Bible says, what God says, what our world view should be, is God's view, is woe to their souls. And it's not born that way. It's not anything but rebellion against God. And what really breeds it is all the immorality. You know, men that get abused when they're young, when they're kids, strangely, that abuse causes many of them to become homosexuals, a man not being in the home, not lovingly taking care of his son, not lovingly teaching the things of God, and instead teaching them other things and being horrible to them. Those two things, the studies have been done, high 90% likelihood that they will become homosexuals. You add on to that the family dressing them up like a girl or allowing them to dress like a girl, something the Bible says, do not do that. The Bible says, do not let a man dress up as a girl and a girl dress up as a man. And you add that to the mixture, it's almost a done deal. And that's facts. And see, God tells us when we're raising our children, this, you lovingly raise them. You don't allow anybody to get molested. You don't let your girls get molested. You don't let your boys get molested. Your society doesn't allow it to happen. You must, because as soon as those kind of things happen, you set the stage for what we now see in our society. The prostitution, the homosexuality, the debaseness, and it just ultimately can collapse. Now, again, Jesus can set anybody free if you've been molested. And I can say from the statistics, there's a lot of people in this room that you've been molested. Isn't that tragic? The statistics are shocking how many people have been molested. And you know what? Jesus can heal all of that. You don't have to go the way of the world. You don't have to go and embrace it. You can just simply say, Jesus has set me free. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I can put those things away. I don't have to be bitter. I don't have to let this torment my mind. I don't have to blame God for it, because God wasn't wanting it to happen. We got born into this sinful, decaying world. And if we hate the way this world has treated us, then why not fall in love with Jesus, who's given us everlasting life in a place called heaven where it'll never, ever happen again. And then this is the verse that I wanted to emphasize. Say to the righteous, and let's define that, because we're good people, because we don't do these things? No, that's not what we're talking about. Say to the righteous, who are the righteous? Those who put their faith and trust in the imputed, given righteousness of God. That God is willing to take away our sin. That he allowed all of your sin and my sin to be placed on his son on the cross 2,000 years ago. And Jesus suffered and died on my behalf, was separated from the Father for a moment for my sins. And then he said, if you worship me, if you bow down to me, if you let me be God, because I am God, if you truly let me be God in your life, and you want to turn away from your sin, I will impute on you. I will give you my righteousness. Though your sins were like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And so, everybody in this room that has that relationship with Jesus, I'm saying to you, God's word is saying to you, I'm repeating God's word to you, say to you that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. What's the fruit of your doing? Humility. Getting on your knees before God and saying, God, forgive me, save a wretch like me. And the fruit of your doing is that humility to God. And you're going to receive everlasting life. It will be well with your soul. If you haven't done that, or you know somebody that hasn't done that, the next verse applies. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. Isn't that sad? And yet, it's the work of their hands. It is their rejection of the salvation plan. It is their rejection of the forgiveness of God. It is their rejection of Jesus. It is rejection of the Father who sent him. It is the rejection of his laws. It is the rejection of everything that God says is good and everything that he says is evil that they don't want to agree with. It's because of that they would never like where we're going. They would never like heaven because that's where God's going to reign. They wouldn't like us because we believe and trust in him, and so they get to go someplace else. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your path. Who are we going to let lead us? Are we going to let, you know, these boots are made for walking and that's just what I'll do songs lead you women? Or is the Word of God going to lead women? A chaste character, a desire to be submissive because God says so, to a godly man who has, you know, direction in his desire to serve. See, women ruling in the home, women ruling in the nation, women ruling in the world, the Bible says is a curse. It's a curse because the men aren't there. It's because the men aren't fearing God. It's because the men have let down their duty to be spiritual leaders of the home, and then the whole nation corrupts. And because, and really, I'm telling you, it starts with the men. When I went back to the abuse, what creates all this abuse? Child trafficking and everything else. It's the men wanting to spend billions of dollars around the world to go into porn, idolatry. And that creates the industry out there to abuse tens of millions of children and women. So, it's us, guys. It's us. If there was no market, there would be no factory. If there was no demand, there would be no supply. If men protected women instead of abused women, then we would be back to decades ago here in America. And again, it's always been around, but it was rare then. Now it's epidemic. And again, statistically, lots of people are involved in porn, but can we all as God's people say, it's evil? Can we say, God set me free? Can we say, God, thank you for forgiving me, and I want by the power of your Spirit for me to be set free from this powerful thing that is destroyed and causes destruction, not just in my family, but in the nation, in the world around me, breathing down the judgment of God ultimately? Can we have nothing to do with it? Amen, by the power of God. Because otherwise, we're joining with the world's systems. The Lord stands, verse 13, stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard, the plunder of the poor is in your homes. He's talking about how the farmers stopped listening to the law of God in Deuteronomy 24 that said, don't plow everything. You sickle the wheat, and if a piece of it drops down, you leave it there for the poor to come. And the welfare system of the Jewish law was that you didn't take all the grapes. You went through once, and, oh, these aren't quite ripe. Well, those were left for a week later. The poor would come through, and they would harvest the grapes. Same thing with the apples and everything. You go through once. You leave it for the poor had to go work. They had to work to go grab their food off of the tree. But they were, oh, no, we're going to not let any of the poor come and glean the grapes and the crops. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts? Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking with mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. What God is saying is, right now, you guys are rich, you got your chariots, you got your horses, and the women are really fancy clothes. They got all the jingling gold and silver earrings and everything all over them. They're walking around with their necks out like the Hollywood Oscars. Acting, you know, seeing who can dress more whorish than the other woman. And the whole world, 30, you know, some million Americans want to go see what's going to happen. And how do I know? Because next year I think I'm going to skip the news the day after the Oscars so I don't have to pollute my mind with the garbage of what people are putting in. So that's what he's saying. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab and a crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will uncover the secret parts. There will be no beautiful, seductress, smelling nice jewelry during the tribulation period. It'll be gone. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling ankles, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes and charms, and the rings and the nose jewels and the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors and the fine linen and the turbans and the ropes. And so it shall be instead of a sweet smell. Wow, that perfume is really intoxicating. There will be stench. Wow, she needs a shower. That's what it's saying. Instead of a sash, a nice sash, beautiful sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness, probably because of lice or whatever. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, a branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty ones in war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. So many men are lost. They've lost and been killed in the sword, and now they're sitting at the gate. And Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1, and in that day, seven women will take hold of one man saying, we will eat your food and wear your own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So in that day, there's going to be such desperation, such loss of life, that a woman to just keep from being a widow, gathering scraps off of the street and being reproached as a widow on her own, that is probably going to be in fear of her life every night that she tries to go to sleep. She'll say, please, just let me be under you, a surviving man's house, so that I can live another day and under your protection. I'll take care of my own stuff. Again, we're not going to cover Ezekiel chapter 9. But I want to emphasize chapter 3, verse 10 again. Say to the righteous that it is well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Ezekiel 9:3, you can read that in your notes and on. There was another time of judgment where God marked the people that were not going to see the judgment of Babylon. And I want to emphasize this as we close, because I know this is a tough section of Scripture, and we're not going to emphasize in this detail throughout all of Isaiah, because it kind of keeps this theme through Isaiah. So I'm not going to repeat it that much. But one thing I do want to emphasize is that you've been marked if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God has put his name upon you. He's given you the seal of the Holy Spirit. And you, in reading these things, if you're here today and you go, I know these are true. I know this is true. I know this is my worldview too. I know it's God's worldview. It's my worldview. That means your mind and your heart has been touched and regenerated by Jesus. And you're sealed. And the day that judgment is going to come, God has promised to take his church out of here. We're going to be taken away. We're not going to be seeing some of this destruction. There's going to be hardship probably before the rapture happens, maybe in a big way, but we're not going to see the judgment of God coming upon this world because of this immorality. And so let's just let our minds trust in that and be rejoicing in that, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And then be willing to tell others the truth, because they're not going to be spared unless they come around to thinking and loving on Jesus like you do. And their only hope is that you will tell them the truth. Whether they reject it or not, at least you told them. Just like a parent who tells their children, don't play in the street. At least they don't, when they see their kid in the street, at least they don't agonize. I never warned them. I never told them. Because God has left us here to tell the world the truth about his worldview, which is he's coming to put an end to all man's rebellion so that we can have life with him if we love him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us life. And Lord, I pray for anybody that's in this room that has been touched by the evils and woes of this world. God, that you'll comfort their hearts. And Lord, just allow them to rejoice in the fact that the struggles and hardships and pain as a result of sin in this life can be washed away and healed by the blood of your Son Jesus, and that we can so rejoice that someday soon we're going to go be with you and all the tears are wiped away. And Father, we pray that as we see the world approaching the days that are talked about by the prophet Isaiah, that you'd help us to be unstained from the world, to not join in what the world is doing, but instead to just keep our minds on you as aliens in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. The cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. Powerful, so powerful, your glory fills the skies. Mighty works played for all to see. The beauty of your majesty awakes my heart to see how marvelous, how wonderful you are. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. Open my eyes to your wonders anew. Captured my heart with this love. Nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. You opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. Nothing on earth is as beautiful as you.
Amen. And that's a spiritual thing. There's nothing more beautiful than the God who so loved us. Even when his apostles said, you know, can't go to Jerusalem to die. Get behind me, Satan. You have not the mind of God, but the mind of this world. See, even Peter had the world's mind. God loved him enough until Peter came around, and he loves us enough too. May our minds be renewed to be like his mind. Amen. God bless you until we can fellowship again.